And so what I like to do is aloha. One more time. Aloha. Chee. I just have to get it out because it's always nerve-wracking for me to come up here and see people looking at me. I am super excited to be here and honored to be able to preach to you guys tonight. But just like any youth pastor, I like to just acknowledge the fact we do have youth tonight and we have spaghetti tonight for food. So, hey, you youth, if you guys are hanging out, if you're hungry, come out at 5 o'clock. We'll have that food. And then if you're like able, I eat at home. My mom makes the best food. I don't need to come and eat here. Then you know what? Come at 5:30. Come hang out with us at 5:30. And at 6, we'll have our service going. But after that side note, we're going to be jumping into our sermon. And so I have a special guest that's going to be reading our sermon. Her name is Hope Olson. She is a senior this year. And she is also our worship youth worship leader. And so if you guys can clap for her, she's going to be reading our verse for today.
Okay, so the scripture I'm going to be reading is Matthew 7, 21 through 29. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock, though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the wind beat against the house, it won't collapse because it builds on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rain and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teachings, for he had taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. Matthew 7, 21 through 29. This is God's word.
Testing. There we go. Whew. Thank you, Hope. And so we just read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29. And in Matthew chapter 7, it states that just because a person knows the name of the Lord doesn't mean that person has a relationship with the Lord. Let me put it in this way. Layman's terms. Make it super easy for all you youth people here. Just because you come to church, just because you came to youth, just because you went on Bible trips, just because you went on missions trips, just because you have faithful parents that come every Sunday, doesn't mean you have a relationship with God. There's a trend that has been happening for a while, a trend that's been happening in the U.S. for a while, and that trend that's happening is this practice called moralistic therapeutic deism. Let's see if I can get this bad boy word working. Moralistic therapeutic deism. In this moralistic therapeutic deism, it is a practicing faith. It is a practicing faith in many people today. The first part of this understanding or this worldview is a God exists who created and ordered the world and watches over human life on earth. The second part of this worldview is God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and most world religions. And third, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about yourself or oneself. Fourth, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. And fifth, good people go to heaven when they die. And so I want to kind of stop right there. My sermon for today is starting point. Everyone has a starting point, a beginning. And just like what I was bringing up today, this short aspect, is that this moralistic therapeutic deism, there's everyone has, like, I guess, how do I put this? A starting point for meeting God. And if we don't have a starting point in truth, then anything will come and divert us in that relationship. It could stop us from growing, stop us from knowing who the true person is. If we hold on to either 1 point of lie, 2 points of lie, 3 points of lie. For example, this moralistic therapeutic deism, it sounds good on paper. Listening to it, when I first read it, I was like, oh yeah, that sounds really good. But then after studying it, I was like, man, there's a lot of lies in this. Lies about who God is. Lies about the triune God. And so, this sounds good, but in Scripture it says, Romans 1:25 says, they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So this moralistic therapeutic deism is basically viewing God as a cosmic genie, a divine bellhop, a roadside assistance mechanic, a get out of free jail card. And so it implies that that a person doesn't need to know him, but you can call on him when you are broken down and he will come and get you going. The most important thing, according to MTD, is to do to be good, nice, and tolerant. And God will ultimately receive you into heaven. Moralistic therapeutic deism emphasizes the horizontal relationship, meaning relationship with others and people, but minimizes the relationship with God. In short, MTD puts humanity at the center and ultimately each individual at the center of his or her own belief system. So what that's basically saying is they're putting moral values as the ultimate goal instead of a personal relationship with Jesus. Instead of putting your faith in Jesus. And still actually reading the word, finding out what truth is, and sticking to that biblical belief. So, when I was in middle school and in high school, I believed that. When I started to look into this, I was like, hey, that sounds familiar. That looks familiar. Why? Because when I was in middle school and in high school, I looked around and I was like, what is Christianity? Oh, what better way than to observe the church and the older youth? So I took the time to just observe, and this is what I learned. I learned what MTD was talking about. I learned that I make what right and wrong is. I learned that as long as I did whatever I want on the weekday, on Sunday, make sure I say, Jesus, forgive my sins. I'm saved. I thought that was Christianity. And so middle school, high school, I lived that way. And it's till the point where I realized, I don't think this is right. And started to make me question and re-question my worldview. So moralistic therapeutic deism is a selfish at its core, choosing to worship not the true God, but the human creation of a God. Why? Because I remember then there's times where I was like, you know what, I don't feel right. I did something, I don't feel right. Okay, I'll just ask for forgiveness. And yes, my God is so kind, so caring, so much love that he comes up and he says, Abel, I love you. You are forgiven. And then what happens? I go back to my same ways. Because there was no personal relationship. There was no connection. There was nothing holding me to him. So moralistic therapeutic deism is a man-made idea of God and not based on biblical faith and evidence of true Christianity. How important it is for us to start our relationship in truth. In truth. We recognize maybe us seasoned older people or super seasoned people. We recognize that in friendships, you have to be truthful in your friendships. You have to be truthful at work. You have to be truthful in your marriage. You have to be truthful in life. Why? Because if you compromise, if you lie, it gets bigger, bigger, bigger to the point you're like, I don't even know what's true anymore. I don't know what's right. I compromise so many times. What's the point? We recognize it is important to start in truth. And if we compromise, we know that compromise leads to more compromise and ultimately overwhelming our life and boom, crash, fall. And then you're looking in the mirror going, where did I go wrong? We know that when relationship is not true, it is not a true relationship because it is hidden in secrets. So, for example, I met this young girl. It was in 2014. I guess you can't really say young girl. But 2014, we met at Camp Crestview. How many of you guys attended Camp Crestview? Go whoop whoop. Yeah. I know some of them actually met their wives at Camp Crestview. Whoop whoop whoop. But yeah, so I met this girl in 2014. And I remember meeting her after camp. I came up to her and I asked for her number. She gave me her number. Fast forward. If you really want to know the detailed story, come get me a coffee. I would love to sit down and tell you my life story. But so we sat. I got to listen to her testimony, her life story. And then she told me, we start to dialogue about our future spouses, what we think a future spouse should look like. And one of her things that she talked about was, Abel, I want a future spouse that doesn't have any debt. And I was like, whew. Because at the time, I graduated Corbin University, and if you know, if you ever went to college, you learn something real soon that you have college debt. The beautiful gift of college or university. So I acquired this college debt, and I realized I was not smart with my money. So youth, side note, we will be having a guest speaker soon that will be talking about money. And if you want to learn how to keep your money safe and keep your money in a biblical understanding and grow your money in a biblical way, come out. We're going to have an awesome guest speaker that will be speaking and teaching you about biblical money and keeping your money financially safe. So, okay, back to the thing. So I was not wise enough to keep my money and to handle my debt. But for me, I was like, she doesn't need to know this right now. Poop, 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 poop. Underneath the rug. Okay, fast forward to 2015. I'm like, hey, you want to come to Hawaii with me? You get to meet my family, blah, blah, blah. So we fly all the way to Hawaii. I find a beautiful beach, got my friends all helping me. We get to a certain spot on the beach, and I go, boom, will you marry me? She says, yes. Awesome. Still didn't tell her about my debt. Move forward. Let's go all the way to 2015, maybe a couple months later, the Lord goes, Abel. I say, yes, Lord, because I was so holy at that time. And I was like, speak, your servant is listening. And he goes, Abel, you haven't been truthful to my daughter. And I was like, speak, Lord, I'm listening. So he goes up and he brings another person, a pastor, talking about truth in relationship. That was for someone else. Coming again, moving forward, a friend comes up and talks about his marriage and how important truth is in the relationship. Finally, it gets to the weekend, and I planned a weekend driving from Salem all the way to Myrtle Point, and the Lord hammered me as I was listening to Hillsong worship, and the Lord goes, Abel, you need to speak truth. If you want to start off a relationship, if you want to start off a biblical marriage, you need to start off in truth. So I called her up. I knew that if I told her this, there is a potential that she will. There was that potential of saying, Abel, you knew this, but you chose not to listen. I can't trust you anymore. I don't know. And there was that potential, and I knew that could happen, and I was afraid. But at the same time, the Lord says, I am for you, not against you. I know that this is not everyone's story, but this is my personal testimony. And so the Lord presses on me again. And he says, regardless, Abel, if she tells you, I don't want to marry you anymore, will you still chase after me? And I look back in my life and I'm like, how can I deny you? How can I deny you? But I know that I have to follow you. So I call her up and I tell her, hey, I haven't been fully truthful on you. I have school loan debts. The beautiful question, she goes, how much? I'm not going to tell you guys. I'm trying to pull it out of me. You know? So I tell her my school loan debt, and let's just say she goes, there was a lot of tears, a lot of anger, a lot of words, a lot of questions, to the point that when I actually got to her house, I walked into the door, the ring was on top of the table where I could see it. How important it is for us to start a relationship with God in truth. So in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, it says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. How do we know? And so I guess, let me back up. As I read this, I recognized, man, there are three things that I recognize Christians, I guess like three experiences that help Christians withstand the storm. Three things that help Christians withstand the storm, handle truth, move forward in life. And these are the three things. Rational experience, personal experience, and then the biblical. I'm going to focus on the first two, and then we'll talk about the third one. So the first one, we get this rational experience. This rational experience could be the historical experience, the historical Jesus. So as you can see, this is I always have his first name hard. Plus two, I'm from Hawaii. We talk pidgin, so sorry. Flavius Josephus. If you have studied anything about church history or in any biblical stuff, his name pops up. He's also in the Bible. His name is Flavius Josephus. He is a Jewish historian. He's a Jewish historian. He's not Christian, doesn't have a Christian agenda. He was just trying to get historical accuracy at that time. So, rational experience is basically rational. It's a reason why you believe in what you believe in. So, for the Christian faith, for me, when I was studying, I recognized Josephus was a historian, not anything for Christians, but he wrote down the name of Jesus. What does that tell us? That there was and is a Jesus in historic times. This man who was Jewish was trying to get down the information of what was happening at that time. And there is, in his book, he talks about Jesus and his disciples. Okay, Abel, we'll give you that. Well, he's Jewish. He's just Jewish. We can't take that. Well, what about this guy then? Can't say his first name too, but Publius Cornelius Tacitus, or Gaius Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian. He's a Roman historian. He wrote down the physical name of Jesus. And what happened in Jerusalem at that time. So we have two historian accounts of the name of Jesus in history. In history. For me, I'm just like, dang, that's a lot of scientists, a lot of scholars who were not Christian started to study because they're like, well, I'm scientists If I'm a scientist, I gotta, you know, at least be rational and think about this through. And as they studied, they're like, well, maybe I don't take his spiritual side, the spiritual things in the Bible, but how do I go, like, how do I handle everything that Jesus says? And a lot of those people start to become Christians because of the physical Jesus that lived on this earth. Okay, well, maybe that's not enough. The existence of the church, that's another thing that I thought it was pretty hard to dispute. How did a Christian church come out of a Jewish background? Think about that. A Jewish background that had a monotheistic. Monotheistic is one God, and they remember when Aaron made the golden calf? What happened? Half the people died. Everyone was mad. The book of the Bible is saying God is not physical. You can't build him. You can't make him. And then Jesus comes around, who's physical, has blood, has bones. I mean, if you don't think about it, like, oh, Jesus died. Why did he die? Because he was a good moral person? No, because he claimed to be God. His claim to be God put him to death. And then what happened? Jewish people believed in Jesus' testimony and started the Christian church. I thought that was a pretty crazy, if you look into it, you're like, man, that is a pretty interesting thing. Well, maybe that's not enough for you. What about the existence of Christian martyrs? The apostles, you think the apostles, see, this is the part where the moralistic therapeutic deism, I thought, this is not right when he said it's about feelings, it's about doing good. It's, you know, if you're doing good, then you're doing something right. It's not true, because when we look at the lives of the apostles, they all died horribly. Like, one of them was crucified upside down. We know in Christian history, when in Rome, a lot of them were sent into the Colosseum to die, to be eaten, to get murdered. We know that in church history, there's been people that handled their faith and were murdered, shot, bruised, killed, burned to death. Why? For a lie? And so, rational understandings. But just like rational evidence, people can get a Pharisee attitude. A lot of, what is that? 1 Corinthians 8:1. Now regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. But while knowledge makes us feel important, in some translations, it says puffed up. It is love that strengthens the church. My point here is, just because you have knowledge, if your faith is just rational, it's not enough. If it's just educational experience, it will not change you, change your life. It will not keep you close to Jesus when the winds and the rains and the storms come and start pounding on your life. It's not enough to keep you close to Jesus. And when people bring up arguments that maybe sound better than what you know, you're coming down like a tree that just got cut down. Then we got the personal experience. This one's a shorter one. I won't take that much time. It says personal. And so that could be like you going to women's retreat, men's retreat, going to church camp, going to youth camp, going on a conference, mission trips. All of these are good. Don't get me wrong. These are great things. But if that is everything in your faith, let me just, like a lot of seasoned Christians, you can ask them, give it time. Those feelings will disappear. Those feelings will be gone, forgotten, changed. How do you know this, Abel? Well, I notice a lot of youth ministry, a lot of kids who went on mission trips, who went on conferences, who are on our worship team, who are out there preaching. And you look at them today, and they're not even close to God. If it's just personal experience, it's not enough. And when the winds and the rains come, it's going to crash down. So I have, to help this illustration get in better, I have my special guest, Hope. Can you come out here, wherever you are? There she is. She's going to help us understand this short illustration. Why? Because I'm a youth pastor. We're going to do some illustrations for you guys. So Hope, yay. So Hope's going to help us illustrate this part. So if you just have rational experience and you're saying, that's my faith, I'm holding dear, God did this, Hope is going to stand on just her right foot. Just her right foot, yes. So as she's standing there, just her right foot, it's just like your rational experience. It's the educational experience. You're that one Christian that went to Christian college, the private school, learned about all these super cool things, brought it back to the church saying, I'm superior, I'm great, I'm awesome. And then worldviews come in and go, yeah, you think that's true? Hey, you got to keep that foot up. You think that's true? You think just biblical faith, I mean, just that rational faith is true? Look at all these other scientists that don't believe that. Come on, I thought you were good. And maybe they might push and she's able to balance. But then the enemy comes on this side and goes, I see your weakness. Ah, hey, foot. Ah. And sometimes we're like, we get it pushed so many times and we're like, this Christian faith is not true. I keep trying to be this Christian, and it's not working, so it must not be true. Because I keep failing. I keep failing. Thank you, Hope. And then say you're like, it's all about the personal experience. Okay, Hope, so left foot. Left foot now. And then the enemy comes back and say, you're all personal, huh? Well, look at all my friends of the other religions. They have personal experience with their gods. What do you think, huh? You think it's that easy? What about this guy that comes into Hope's life and just talks, let's just say, comes into the life, tells him about his personal relationship with his God, and then boom! She's like, what? And then comes back on this side and goes, oh, technically I was supposed to be on the other side, so just say like I pushed that way. But the enemy comes back on this side and says, huh, personal experience, that was way long ago. Remember, you're just a kid when that happened. That can't be true because you're older now. You went to school. You're going into college. College people don't think of that. And then the enemy goes, boop. Thanks, Hope. And so we see this. If it's just one faith, you're putting you're banking your eggs on your personal experience or your rational experience. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Now, the only area that I think that actually works is the biblical experience. The biblical experience literally brings in the rational and the personal and brings it together. Well, Abel, what does that mean? How does that look like? All right, Hope, you played basketball, triple threat stance, defensive stance. Look at that. That's your defensive stance? There you go. Look at that, shoulder width apart, feet forward, basketball players, you know you all like it. A ready defensive stance. But see, look at this. Already pretty good. Pretty good stance. Not bad. I would tell her to get low a little. But look at this. The enemy comes and goes, huh? Your personal experience? Trash. Oh, wait. The rational experience is keeping her up. Okay. Look at this scientist. This scientist says it this way. Oh, but the personal experience is keeping her up. Yeah, sometimes the enemy just likes to just change it up. But do you notice? When the winds and the rains came, she was able to stand. She was able to stand firm, stand strong. Thank you, Hope. Why don't you give her a clap? So, the biblical experience brings in the rational, the personal, and brings it together. See, the only way that we can actually get these two ideals, experiences together is when we understand the gospel. When we recognize that we are utter sinners, but truly loved by God, it dissolves every pressure of being a Christian. Every pressure. Why? Because he sacrificed for you, your sins. And he said, it doesn't matter. Past, present, future. I took it all. The sin that I know you're going to commit in the future, I took it. When I realized how loving my God is, how caring my God is, how thoughtful my God is, it transformed my life. It changed my life. Meaning the pressure to perform as a Christian disappeared. Recognizing that I'm an utter sinner, but yet saved and loved by God, when I recognize that He still chose me and loves me, regardless of my sin, my failures, my when I told Him everything that I did, yet He said, Abel, I love you. You are my son. Let's have a relationship. Let's walk this life out. I can remember that day when she put the ring away. We had a lot of tears, a lot of crying, a lot of explanation, but I recognized there was something broken that happened. Something broken that happened. And I remember just feeling like I can't do anything. I have to leave it into God's hands. I can tell you one thing, that was the best choice of my life, by leaving it in God's hand. Because in 2017, 2 years after I proposed, we were blessed to get married. Yeah. She accepted me even after I told her my sin. When I was writing up this sermon, I started to think about it, and I'm like, wow. This is my God, not Rachel. I'm not saying Rachel's my God. But my God knew every sin that I have and yet said, I want to be with you, Abel. I want to walk in life and relationship with you. I want to continue showing my love. But not only that, I want you to know me. Know me in truth. And as I started to walk, I've been learning more and more about my God and how loving and caring He is. And when the enemy started to come and push me left and right, I was able to withstand through the years of different things because I was able to understand and remember the faithfulness of God and also remember everything that He has done throughout history. And so God blessed me with not just a beautiful wife, but also two loving kids. Yeah, they're so beautiful. So my main point for today is this. If you are a new believer, start your relationship with Jesus in truth. And if you are a seasoned believer, share your relationship with Jesus in love. These two things are so important for you new believers. Because if you don't start in truth, you're gonna ultimately fall. You're gonna be questioning those same questions of, is God even true? Is God even real? I tried this. You don't know how many times I heard this with youths. I tried that Christian thing. It didn't work. And as we dig in deeper, we find out you didn't know my God in the first place. So starting your relationship with Jesus in truth. How do you do that? Love your Bible. Love your Bible. Get deep into it. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You read that, you find out what Jesus said, you're like, wow. And then you tie it into what Josephus them said, that there is a real historical Jesus, and then you have to wrestle with what Jesus said. That's super hard. And then at the same time, you seasoned believers, share your relationship with Jesus in love. How do you do that? Does anyone know your testimony? Have you invited anyone to come over your house and just say, hey, this is what God did in my life? Does your children even know your testimony? My dad was walking in Hawaii. He was a little drunk, I think, and he was walking with a friend, and a friend invited him to church. It was from that point at First Assembly of God, he gave his life to the Lord. My mom thought he was cheating on him, on her, and was like, what's going on? Went to church, did not get saved that night, but a couple nights later, in my grandmother's kitchen, gave her life to the Lord. Does your kids know your testimony? Does your friends know your testimony? Do people know your testimonies? Does the youth know your testimonies? Because if we don't know it, no one's gonna know it. No one. And if we don't hear the testimony of God, then we won't recognize that God lives. God moves. If we shut our mouth and not talk about what God is doing in our life, then how is anyone supposed to know what God is doing in 2021? How important it is to share it, our testimonies. But remember, in love. If we're just trying to convert someone, hey, come over here, I want to tell you my testimony. It's not going to work. How do we know? We see it with Mormons that go door to door trying to convert. It doesn't work. But when someone has a relationship with someone and says, they get to see the family, they get to see what you guys eat, how you pray, how you interact, and then that one day they go, so what's going on in your life? And then you're like, what do you mean? Well, yeah, just what's going on? Well, God is good. You know, my child, God just protected my child in this, 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 and this. You know, my testimony about life, this is what God did in my life. This is the moment in Scripture where it talks about God will give you the right words to say at the right time. So as I close up today, new believers, love your Bible. Dig deep in your Bible. Read Christians. Read dead Christians. C.S. Lewis, Charles Spurgeon. Get to know church history. Get to know your history. If you don't know what happened to Christians in the past, you won't know the credible stories of these people that died for their faith. You won't know how the church came about. Get to know church history. Get to know. Read your Bible, but get to know your church past. For you seasoned believers, get involved. Talk to people. Share people with your testimonies. Let the youth know what's going on in your life. Let elders know. So I talk to this about my dad a lot. You should have someone above you, someone beside you, and someone you're pouring into. You should always have someone that's always checking up on you and talking to you. You should always have someone that you're sharing God with. Then you should be always someone you're mentoring up to follow Christ. But we're going to end right there. And I pray as we get into the praying aspect that you guys would consider one of these two. If you're a new believer, loving your word. If you're a seasoned believer, choosing to share your testimony with someone. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Father, I feel you here. Father, I know you're here. And so, Father, I just pray for the Holy Spirit to pour out in this place. We thank you that you are the living God. You are not a deaf, you're not a blind, you're not a mute, you're not a crippled God, but you are a God that sees, you're a God that hears, you're a God that speaks, you're a God that moves, you're a God that fights. When we know that you are our God. And so, Father, I just unleash you into this crowd. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you will transform their hearts, their minds, and their souls. That they will have confidence in moving into truth in you, in their relationship, or even confidence in sharing in love their testimony with others. We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray a blessing over the congregation as they go out their week. And we pray that you give them opportunities to show their faith. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.